Amen. Okay, we're in Matthew chapter 23. Look down at your Bibles at verse number 1. It says, "Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say, and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." And the title of the sermon this morning is The Eight Woes of the Scribes and Pharisees. The Eight Woes of the Scribes and Pharisees. This is a famous chapter here in chapter 23, dealing with Jesus Christ just completely ripping on and just demolishing the Pharisees, just saying woe after woe after woe. In fact, eight woes total in chapter 23, just rebuking them for being such a wicked group of people, religious leaders. And he starts off by telling them there that they sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe and do, if they're telling you according to the word of God, they should do that, but not after their works because of the fact that they say and they don't do. What does that mean? It means that they're hypocrites, okay? They say something, but do the exact opposite. They'll bind heavy burdens upon people, grievous to be borne. They'll tell them to keep these commandments and keep these traditions, but they themselves are not willing to lift up their fingers to actually do the same. Now, who are the scribes? Because we hear a lot about the Pharisees, right? We hear about the Pharisees and the Sadducees, but not a whole lot about the scribes. Well, the scribes were men who basically were used to pen down the word of God and meticulously copy it over and over and over again. This is their job. Now, when we think of scribes, we automatically have this negative connotation, right? Because the vast majority of the scribes in the New Testament were false prophets, okay? They were false teachers, false prophets. Jesus is constantly rebuking them. But the thing is that the scribes were not always these pompous, wicked, false teachers. And in fact, there were tons of examples in the Old Testament of scribes who were righteous. These men that were used of God to pen down the word of God, they would work alongside a prophet who would receive the vision from God, the word of God, and then they were used to pen it down. You think of Ezra, the scribe, right? The Bible tells us that he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, the Bible says. This guy, he was a righteous man. He knew the word of God. He was a scribe. You think of Baruch, who assisted Jeremiah in penning down the word of God. And by the way, this is why they're called scribes. You think of the word scribble, right? Scribbles to write something down. Or even in Spanish, you have the word escriba, which means to basically write. And this is why they're called scribes. Now, they were not only responsible for copying the word of God, but they were also responsible for teaching it and interpreting it. Because if you think about it, if you have a person who's constantly writing the word of God over and over again, they're going to learn it. They're going to be able to interpret it. And in fact, this is why God commanded the kings of the Old Testament to write out a copy of the law themselves so that the word of God would be in their heart. So they would learn to fear the Lord their God all the days of their life. And you know what? There's something about writing the Bible. There's something about reading the word of God every single day. You're not only just writing it, you're intaking the information that it's presented there. And so if they're constantly writing out the Bible, constantly copying it, they're going to learn it. They're going to learn how to interpret it, etc. So this shows you that basically these men, these scribes, they're held accountable for a lot, right? Because they not only do they have the word of God, their job, their full-time job is to write it out, to copy it, to teach it, to instruct others, to interpret it, etc. Now, this is also why they're referred to as lawyers, okay? And we know that lawyers is synonymous with scribes because when you look at different portions of the Gospels, the parallel passages, to example, to Matthew 23, where Jesus Christ is rebuking them, he says, "Woe unto you, scribes and lawyers." The parallel passage just says, "Woe unto you, lawyers and Pharisees." Or excuse me, in Matthew 23, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees." And then in the parallel passages, "Woe unto you, lawyers and Pharisees." They're the exact same thing. Basically stating that a lawyer is someone who practices and interprets the law, okay? This is why they're referred to as lawyers today. So these labels were synonymous. Now, let me say this, is that the scribes and the lawyers, they had their place in the Bible. You know, these men were used of God. They had a valuable place in the Word of God. They had a position, and it was a legitimate position of authority where they can teach the Word of God. However, there was a sect of the religious leaders who did not have a part nowhere in the Bible, which is the Pharisees. A Pharisee was not an office that God had sanctioned at all, okay? And this was a sect of religious leaders who basically were prominent during this time, and you know, they didn't adhere to the word of God as much as people claim that they did. You know, like, oh, well, the Pharisees, they just adhere to the first five books of the Bible. You know, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That's what they wanted to adhere to. The Torah, you know, the Pentateuch. No, that's a lie. And in fact, we know that to be true because of the fact that their main agenda was to emphasize and foment the tradition of the elders, also known as the Talmud, their so-called oral law. We know that to be true because in the New Testament, we see that the Pharisees were constantly condemning the disciples and telling them, you know, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, right? They're saying, full well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep the traditions of the elders. They made the word of God of none effect through their traditions, the Bible says. So what is that telling us? It tells us that the Pharisees held the Talmud and the oral law traditions over even the word of God, even to the point where they would hold it and make and just completely reject the word of God. The word of God was not important to them. It was their oral traditions, and it still exists today, known as the Talmud. I mean, you speak to your average Jew, your average Pharisee or rabbi, whatever you want to call them, they'll literally, and you start quoting the Old Testament to them, and you start telling them about, you know, the first five books of the Bible, you know, they'll tell you, you need to put that away, you need to get yourself a Talmud. You know, you need to put that away, you need to adhere to the Talmud. Why? Because that's their authority. The Word of God is not their authority, the Talmud is, okay? Now, that's not to say that some of them were not misled. You know, there's some Pharisees who were receptive, and we see that even in the book of John, where they believed on Christ. But here's the thing is that the vast majority of them were not only not saved, they were actually very wicked people, okay? Right. And in fact, they embodied what a false prophet is, okay? You know, if you want to learn the attributes of a false prophet, you would do well just to study the Pharisees, because they exerted all of the attributes and characteristics of false prophets of then and today, right? And much of what we see in Matthew 23, we can point to some false prophet out there today and say, well, yeah, that's exactly what they do, okay? You know, they criticized, they conspired against, and ultimately they crucified Jesus Christ. The Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, these men were the ones responsible for being the main antagonists of Jesus and Christians, whether in the Gospels or even in the book of Acts. These were the enemies of the gospel. And this is why Jesus is constantly preaching against them and condemning them for it. Now, here in Matthew 23, as I mentioned, we find the famous passage where Jesus just basically has had enough. Now, this isn't the first time that he's mentioned them, but this is the time where he just spends a lot of time and just says, woe unto you, you hypocrites. You know, scribes and Pharisees, and he begins to call out their sins by name and just completely rip on them. And we find the eight woes here in Matthew 23. Now, what is a woe? Well, woe means distress, anguish, and or misery. So he's basically saying misery upon you, destruction, distress. You say, why is he saying that? He's basically telling them, you guys are going to split hell wide open. That's what he's telling them. Because hell is filled with distress, anguish, and misery. And he's saying, woe unto you. Hell's coming upon you because of these things. Okay? You know, some of the most, you know, obviously people who reject Jesus Christ are going to hell. But the reality is that there's aspects of hell that are hotter than others. You know, the lower you get, the hotter it is, right? And guaranteed, these people receive the greater condemnation, the greater damnation. And many of these Pharisees, even today, are burning in the lowest hell because of the fact that they were religious leaders. They not only rejected Jesus Christ, they hated Jesus. Not only did they hate Jesus, but they taught other people to hate Jesus. Not only did they teach other people to hate Jesus, they perverted the right ways of the Lord. This was their full-time job. So you can see why God is basically telling them, you're going to receive a greater damnation. Hell is going to be hot for you, you wicked person. Okay, and that goes for any false prophet. But how much more for those who were actually responsible for crucifying Jesus? Okay, who were used in that manner to do so. So the scribes, the Pharisees, you know, the lawyers, the Sadducees, These were wicked people. They were your modern day false prophets who completely went against the word of God. They sought to be the enemies of Christians and hinder the work of God, so on and so forth. Now, let's look at the eight woes. And I think this might be a two-part series. We might go four and four, the remainder for tonight. But we're going to go over at least four this morning. Now, let's look at the first woe. Look at verse number 13. So keep in mind, he's saying woe unto you because he's basically saying, you're going to hell. You're going to split hell wide open. Distress, anguish, misery upon you. He says in verse 13, but woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. So why'd you yell like that? Because there's an exclamation mark. It's not, you know, they make these little cartoons of Jesus, and he's like, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You know, and it's just like, what in the world? That's not how he spoke. He didn't speak like some queer. You know, Jesus was not a queer. Jesus was a man's man. And when he put an exclamation mark, he's saying, hypocrites. Amen. Why? Because he hates them. He said, why? He hated the Pharisees? Well, look at verse number 34. Now, remember, a couple months ago, I talked about Isaiah chapter 6 and how God was looking for a prophet to go and harden the hearts of the people. And Isaiah said, hear my, send me. And he's like, go there and preach the word of God and harden their hearts that they may not see and they may not hear and be converted and I should heal them. He's like, go make them reprobates. Well, look what it says in verse 34. Wherefore, behold, this is all in context of the Pharisees. I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city. Why? That upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. So what is he saying? I'm going to send you the best pastors, the best prophets, scribes to give you the word of God so that you can be responsible for their blood. So not only you're responsible, not only is their blood on your hands, but even the righteous blood that was shed upon the earth from the blood of righteous Abel. I mean, he wants them to just receive the condemnation so bad. He wants them to be responsible for even the blood of righteous Abel. How is that? Well, because they're the generation of vipers. They are the children of the fathers who killed the prophets, who killed the scribes, who killed those who were sent unto God's people to give them the word of God. You know, that's not a very loving thing to do there. Right? To send all this knowledge and wisdom in order to harden their hearts so that they can be accountable for their blood. Think about that. So go back to verse 13. So we're looking at a people whom God hates. Okay? But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Look what it says here. For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against. Against is that conjunction meaning before men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. So why is this first woe being displayed? Why is it being declared upon the Pharisees? Well, because of the fact that they inhibited people from getting saved. This is evil. This is very wicked. Okay? He's saying, look, you're shutting up the kingdom of heaven before men. You're not even going in yourself, but you're not allowing those who are entering in to go in, right? You know, you can see why Jesus is giving them such a strong condemnation because of the fact that when a person's objective is to obstruct the way of salvation, that person is a wicked individual, okay? We have examples of this today. You have the Mormons, for example, who literally will go door to door preaching their false gospel of Moroni, you know, and their false doctrine, their false gospel, and that's their job. They seek to pervert the ways of the Lord and damn people to hell. You know, woe unto them. Amen. Hell's going to be hot for that individual. How about the Jehovah's Witnesses? Now, given they do it very slowly, or at least the Mormons have bikes. The Jehovah's Witnesses just drag their feet. But hey, still, they're seeking to pervert the ways of the Lord, and inhibit people from getting saved and hearing about the truth. And look, even if you know, they do it slowly, the mere fact that they're rejecting the deity of Christ is a manner in which they are inhibiting people from getting saved. They're perverting the ways of the Lord. But we're talking about the Jews here. We're talking about the Pharisees. You know, this is why the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 11 that as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. You know, because it not only says that they're trying to shut up the kingdom of heaven before men, It even says there, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. So those who are going in, they're trying to hinder those people. You know, they're trying to lead people astray in doctrine, trying to get people to come back under the law. I mean, don't we see an example of that in the book of Galatians, where the region of Galatia was being influenced by Judaizers? And many of those who were in Galatia were saved. However, you have these false brethren that were creeping in unawares, seeking to pervert doctrine and turn people away from the truth and trying to get people back under the law, you know, to obey, to go under the weak and beggarly elements of this world, right? So it's like if they can't stop you from getting saved, then they're just going to try to hinder you as much as possible from carrying out the work of God, okay? Now, Matthew 10:17 says, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and they will scourge you in their synagogues. This is one way that they're seeking to hinder Christians, okay, in the New Testament. Now, go with me, if you would, to go to Luke chapter 11, if you would. Hold your place there in Matthew chapter 23. Now, what is the way that they are shutting up the kingdom of God before men, against men? Well, it tells us in Matthew 23, verse 4, for they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. So as the religious leaders of that day, they were teaching the people, hey, you got to keep the law of Moses. You know, these are the same people that were saying, except ye be circumcised after the law of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Well, then what about the ladies? You know, no one thought to ask them, like, what about my wife? What about my daughter? What about my sister? You know, but it's you know, and these are the same men who are basically saying you have to keep the commandments of Moses. You got to keep the commandments of God. No, the Bible says, therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. For, you know, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified, the Bible says. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And look, we have the same problem today. There's false prophets, false teachers today that are seeking to pervert the ways of the Lord. Now, some people are not false prophets. They're just misled. You know, we're out sowing yesterday. By the way, sowing was great yesterday. We got five people saved. Not one person mentioned the coronavirus except for the Chinese community. Okay, but all the Mexicans were pretty, they're pretty receptive. And it was funny. I talked to this guy. You know, he's smoking a cigarette and he's drinking, you know, like he had alcohol in his breath. And, you know, I asked him, are you 100% sure if you die today, you go to heaven? He's like, of course. You just got to believe on Jesus Christ. Can you lose your salvation? Of course you can lose your salvation. He's like, how can you just like live like the world and do all these things? And, you know, he goes, you're trying to tell me this and that. And I'm just like, what in the world? Like, and he literally said this. He's like, look, we're not saved by grace through faith. The Bible does not say that. And so this is what I said. This is what I said with my face. I went, you know, it's one of those, oh, this is too easy. So I'm like, well, let me just show you, you know, Ephesians 2, verse 8. He looked at me, he's like, because what do you say? I mean, he literally quoted the Bible saying that the Bible didn't say what the Bible says. Like word by word, you know. It's by faith, amen? And thank God that it's by faith, because, you know, it doesn't require our works. It doesn't require our effort. It requires our belief, our faith in Christ, okay? Not just faith in yourself. Obviously, not faith in yourself at all. Not just, you know, oh, you just got to believe in God. No, you have to place your faith in the finished work of Christ to be saved, right? Trust only in him. Now, look what Luke 11:52 says. This is a parallel passage to Matthew 23. He says, woe unto you lawyers, for ye have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye enter not in yourselves, and them that were entering in, ye hindered. So here it says in Luke 11:52, what it basically says in Matthew 23, the only difference is he's saying you're taking away the key of knowledge. Now, what is the key? Faith is the key that opens the door of salvation. Okay? Faith is the key that opens the door of salvation. And so what are they doing? Well, they're seeking to take that away. This is why the Bible says, who is a liar, but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. You know, the main objective of the Pharisees is to deny Jesus Christ, is to get people to go away from faith in Christ. I mean, look, folks, even when Jesus Christ resurrected, you know, he's resurrected, he's out and about. The Pharisees literally came to the Roman soldiers and said, look, change your story. This is what you're going to say. And if anybody asks you, we'll basically back you up. I mean, how wicked do you have to be? Even when Jesus Christ resurrects, you see that he's there. You're still not willing to believe. Not only are you not willing to believe, you still don't want others to believe. Why? Because they're liars. Okay? Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. He that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. By the way, this is why Jews today are not saved. Like, well, they believe in God, Jehovah God. No, they don't. Jesus is Jehovah. And if they're denying Jesus, they can't have the Father. You know, no man cometh unto the Father but by me, the Bible says. Go to John chapter number 10, if you would. John chapter number 10. So to take away the key of knowledge, they're trying to remove faith in Christ and put people back under the law, their traditions, circumcision, keeping the law of Moses. But here's the thing. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, the Bible says. The law is there to show us that we need a Savior. Okay, it's not there for us to keep. You know, the same guy that I talked to yesterday, he's like, yeah, you got to keep the Ten Commandments. And I told him, I was like, did you know there's more than Ten Commandments in the Bible? Ten Commandments is just the Ten Commandments, but there's far more commandments. Not only in the Old Testament, there's a ton of commandments in the New Testament. And none of them can save you, okay? So they're trying to take away the key of knowledge. Look at John chapter 10. By the way, in John chapter 9, he just finishes his conversation with the Pharisees there, and he segues into this example here. Look at verse number 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. So who is he talking to? The Pharisees. He's saying, you're trying to climb up some other way. I'm the door, but you're trying to climb up through the window. You're trying to go over the door, around from the back door. You're a thief and a robber. You know, someone comes to your house and tries to climb in through the window, you're going to think it's some thief or robber, and you're going to take out your 9mm and gun that dude down. Amen. Right? Someone's trying to climb in through the back door, and they're trying to come in some other way, you're going to think this person's coming to steal something, this person's coming to kill, this person's coming to destroy. Because the proper way to come into a house is through the door. And this is why he says that he is the door. Look at verse 2. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger, referring to the Pharisees, will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. So what is he teaching? Sheep know Jesus. The sheep of Jesus, the sheep of God know Jesus, right? They're not going to follow some stranger. They're not going to follow the Pharisees. Now, define irony. Look at verse 6. This parable spake Jesus unto them, the Pharisees, but they understood not what things which he spake unto them. They're like, I don't get what you're saying. It's like, yeah, point proven, because you're not my sheep. The sheep know the shepherd's voice. Verse 7. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. You say, no, verse 10 is referring to the devil. Same thing. Pharisees, the devil, Judaism, Jews, all the same thing, according to God. You know, the Pharisees were thieves. They were coming to steal, they were coming to kill, they were coming to destroy people's lives, okay? Go with me, if you would, to Galatians chapter number 1. So we can see why this condemnation is so strong upon the Pharisees, because their full-time job was to cause people to just not believe on Jesus, not place their faith on the finished work of Christ, but rather pervert the ways of the Lord and get people to come under the law of Moses. And look, Jesus said, if you would have believed Moses, you would have believed me because he wrote of me. You know, Moses wrote of Jesus, and in fact, Moses is symbolic of Jesus in many ways in the Old Testament. You know, and they say, well, you know, we are of Abraham. I said, but you're not doing Abraham's work. You know, And what he's basically he's telling them there is, what they're saying is, well, we're directly descended from Abraham. And then, you know, in John chapter 8, and we'll get into what he responds with in just a bit. Look at Galatians 1, verse 7. Which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and will pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Now, wouldn't you say there's a lot of application to this verse? I mean, one of the strongest applications we can make is to the Mormons, right? Because it literally says, or an angel from heaven. You know, Moroni, who's having trouble keeping his trumpet up right now because of that earthquake that took place, you know, the Dagon situation that happened there. Obviously, that's pretty clear right there. But let me say this. The original perverts of the gospel are the Jews. Okay? And he says there that they are a curse. What does that mean? They're damned. And in case you didn't get it the first time, he says it again. Verse 9. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach like word for word. He just said, repeats it. He just writes it again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Let him be damned. Let him go to hell. Anathema, the Bible tells us. Why? Because of the fact that this is a very wicked person who would seek to try to sell the gospel, to try to make people think that the gospel is something that can be earned. It's something that you can put your effort into gaining. It's something that you can buy. It's something that you can work for. Whereas Jesus Christ is saying, you're a thief and a robber. Because you're seeking to steal the glory from me. Right? Someone who can work their way to heaven, they can glory. Right? That's why the Bible says, not of works, lest any man should boast. Okay? The Bible says in Matthew 5:20, for I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, let me just clarify something. This is not saying that the Pharisees were righteous at all. It's kind of being facetious here is what he's doing. And he's basically stating that their righteousness are as filthy rags in the eyes of God. And so our righteousness needs to exceed that. But here's the thing. We can't. Therefore, we need the righteousness of Jesus Christ to be imputed unto us. That is how we can exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, by taking someone else's righteousness who is perfect, like Jesus, okay? The Bible says that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, the Bible says, okay? So the modern day application to this would be like the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses. Hey, how about the Hebrew Roots movement, who are seeking to pervert the ways of the Lord? How about hyper-dispensationalists, right? That are seeking to pervert the ways of, you know, Charles Lawson, Robert Breaker, all these damnable heretics that are going to split hell wide open. These people are wicked. Well, you know, Charles Lawson believes that salvation is eternal, that you can't lose it. Well, ask him what he thinks about the Old Testament salvation. How can salvation be eternal in this dispensation? Have you no concept of what eternal means? It means forever. Doesn't have a beginning and an end. But according to the hyper dipsticks, the beginning is the church age and the end is the end of that church age. You know, you're saved by the sacrifices in the Old Testament. It is impossible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin, folks. That's what the Bible says. These were a shadow of things to come. And look, I know some dispensationalists out there, they're saved, okay, because they believe in the right way of salvation. But you give me like a guy like Peter Ruckman, Charles Lawson, these are false prophets that are going to split hell wide open. Woe unto them. For they shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, and they're trying to seek to hinder those who are entering in, the Bible says. And look, if you want more information about dispensationalism, watch our film, Dispensation of Heresy. Because that's all they're dispensing is heresy, okay? Just thought I'd throw that in there. Hebrew Roots, etc. Go back to Matthew 23. God takes this serious, folks. You know, this is a serious condemnation. And look, someone who, like, doesn't go to church, never really heard a clear presentation of the gospel, maybe heard about Jesus, and they don't get saved, you know, they're going to go to hell too. But here's the thing. There's a greater punishment, a greater condemnation to the person who has the knowledge. I mean, think about the scribes. You know, the Bible says, Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are which testify of me. Right? That's what Jesus said. So think about the scribe who's constantly reading the word of God, constantly copying the word of God. They're seeing Jesus. You know, when Jesus spoke to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, he says, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So he's constantly talking about the word of God. When you read the Bible, you read Jesus. Jesus is on every page. And it's in every, he's in every book of the Bible, because the entire word of God is about Jesus. He is the word of God. And so for someone to read the word of God and see the truth of God's word and not be able to come to that knowledge and say, well, Jesus is God, you know, or for a soul winner to come to a lost person and say, this is what the Bible says, here's the gospel, and they just completely reject it, you know, that person's condemnation is worse. Okay, because to whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. This is what the Bible says. Now, they both go to hell. The person who just doesn't get saved, or the person who knows the truth and still doesn't get saved, they both go to hell. It's just that this one splits it a little more than the other one because of the knowledge that they have, okay? Think about that. I mean, God seeks to punish wicked people with the greater punishment. This should exemplify, this should show you the wrath, the extent of God's wrath, where someone who's a reprobate, for example, already a reprobate, he'll send them more truth, more info, more of God's word, just to make their damnation that much more. Crazy. You know, you don't do that to someone you love, okay? Go back to Matthew 23. So that's the first woe. Look at verse 14. It says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. By the way, he just repeats that over and over. It's like, we know who you're talking about, but he just wants to, like, drive in the point. You guys are hypocrites. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. So I want you to notice that he says that they devour widows' houses. Now, what is this referring to? Well, they're basically taking advantage of the innocent in order to get unjust gain, okay? Because we know, according to the Bible, that the Pharisees were a very covetous people. They didn't care about spiritual truth. They didn't even care about the temple. You know, later on we'll see that they make a big deal about the temple, but what they're really making a big deal about is the gold that was in the temple. Right. You know, they didn't want any, you can swear by the temple all you want as long as you didn't swear by the altar, as long as you didn't swear by the gold, you know, because that is what they would focus on. That is what they loved, was money. Now, go with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. And mark it down. This is an attribute of a false prophet. They love money. Right. Now, obviously, there's different characteristics and different strengths, so to speak, of different false prophets. You have one false prophet whose agenda is to teach false doctrine, damn people to hell. Other false prophets come into church and they want to become the pastor or leader in order to molest people, to take advantage of them physically. But then you also have your false prophet who isn't necessarily concerned with those things. What they like is money. You know, a modern day example of this is Joel Osteen, right? That man loves money, okay? And, you know, think of Rick Warren, for example. These people love money. And even within independent fundamental Baptist circles, there's false prophets who are pastoring because they love money. They want job security. They want to make money. This is why they sell things in church in order so they can continue making that filthy lucre, okay? This is a characteristic that we see of the Pharisees. Look at Luke 16, verse 13. It says, no servant can serve two masters. By the way, it doesn't say you can't ride two horses, okay? For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. Now, define irony. He says there, either he will hold to the one and despise the other. They hear this, and they derided him. What is that showing you? Basically, point proven. If they're deriding him, if they're hating Jesus, it's because they love money. That's why it's no accident that it says, who were covetous. Showing us, it's just like an immediate example of this, of someone who's covetous, and because of that, they deride Jesus, they hate Jesus, etc. Okay? Go with me, if you would, to Luke chapter number 20. Luke chapter 20. They devour widows' houses. They take advantage of people. It says, it goes on to say in Luke 16, it says in verse 15, he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. What does that teach us? If you have a religious leader who is just highly esteemed amongst the saved and the unsaved, you don't got yourself a religious leader. You got yourself a politician, amen? But you also got yourself an abomination. Because you cannot be a man of God and not be hated by the vast majority of people in this world. Why? Because the word of God goes against the grain of what most people believe and adhere to. And the word of God is going to rub people the wrong way. And if you have a man standing up saying the truth of what God says, you're going to tick off a couple people, more than a couple. However, when you have a guy who just makes everyone happy, they're just saying all the right things. They have these flattering words. People are happy with everything that they say. They're highly esteemed. God says that person is an abomination because he has diverse weights, okay? And he is basically teaching false doctrine in order to please the masses. Now, when it talks about him, they devouring widows' houses, it's interesting that it uses that term, right, to devour something. Matthew 7 says, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves, the Bible says. So you think of a wolf who's just seeking to devour the financial resources of people, church members. This is what they were doing, okay? And look, I've known false prophets personally. And this is before I even really had a firm grasp of this doctrine of false prophets in the Bible and their characteristics and attributes. But in hindsight, you know, you think about it, it's like, whoa, that person was a false prophet. You know, when literally they're telling you things like, you know, hey, pray for this family who just came to our church. And it's like, because they got money. You know, brand new family in our church. We don't know if they're saved. We don't know. And I'm thinking he's saying pray for them so we can, like, witness to them. So we can get them saved. So they can have eternal life. He's like, no, pray for them that they stay because they have money. What does that tell us? You have yourself a modern-day Judas Iscariot there who is covetous and is ravening over the finances of the people. They try to devour widows' houses. And literally, I saw this take place because the same guy was seeking to devour the house of a male widower? Widower, right? This man was a widower, had a lot of money in the bank, and he was getting sick, and somehow this pastor convinced that man to basically give him all the money in case he passes away. Wicked person. The guy didn't even pass away either, you know? And so, but he ended up staying with the money. It's very evil, very wicked. They seek to take advantage of people. But it goes on to say in Matthew 23 that they devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore, ye shall receive the greater damnation. Now, what does pretense mean? Well, we see the definition in Luke chapter 20 and verse 46. It says, beware of the scribes. Look down at your Bibles. Beware of the scribes which desire to walk in long robes. So, you know, think of like the Methodist, the Lutherans, the priests. They wear these long robes and love greetings in the markets. Oh, Pharisee, Rabbi, Master. And the highest seats in the synagogues and the chief rooms at feasts. They like the clout, in other words, right? It says, which devour widows' houses and for a show. So what does pretense mean? It means a show. For a show make long prayers, the same shall receive the greater damnation. So let me ask you this. Are the Pharisees praying, making long prayers because they're praying without ceasing? You know, they're just praying and they're not fainting. They're burning both ends of the candles. They're trying to spend that hour in prayer because they want to see people saved. No, it says here that it's for a pretense. They want to pray, make a long prayer in order for you to believe that they are spiritual. They're like holier than thou's, okay? Now look, there's nothing wrong with praying long by yourself in private. And I encourage everyone, amen? When you're by yourself, you know, there's no example in the Bible of how long you should pray. And let me just confess to you, I've had times when my prayers were shorter. I've had times when my prayers were longer. You know what? In these days, my prayers have gotten a little longer. Because of the events, you know, you have more needs, right? Spend more time in prayer. But you know, that's in private. I'm not like, oh God, I'm not here, oh God, you know, trying to show everyone how I pray. And look, I've seen people like that. I remember in Bible college, okay, there's this guy, and I mean, he fit this description to a T. Yeah, put on that AC, Brother Marcos. I put the heater on because I want to kill the virus. No, I'm just kidding. You know, this guy, this guy was all about the pretense. And I remember literally this guy would walk down the aisle, like he would with Bible open and literally like read the Bibles. He's walking through crowds and stuff. And then like, you know, he would go into the auditorium early in the morning, and the auditorium, you know, the acoustics were very loud. So if you spoke in the auditorium, it could be heard. He would like read the Bible out loud. He would pray out loud so that everyone can hear him. Why? Because he wanted everyone to think that he was like this spiritual person. But what it showed us was he's just a hypocrite. And it was annoying, to be quite honest with you. It's just like, you know who I'm talking about. He went to your church, your former church, sorry. Yeah, we all know who this guy is, okay? He didn't come to this church, right? But it was for a pretense. And he would literally, you know, because I remember I had my office upstairs, and my office basically was upstairs, and on the other side was the auditorium. So I can hear everything. And he's just like screaming out, just praying, and just for God's power, and you know, God, you know, use me, and all these things. And it's just like, dude, you're not even, I know you're not sincere about this. Yeah. Okay, you're not sincere. You know there's people here. You want people to see you. You want people to think that you're spiritual. And is it any coincidence that the same guy was condemning Pastor Shiflett on his sermon? You know, Pastor Shiflett preached against that wicked pedophile. And he preached it, and that guy hopped on there, and he's just like, hey, brother, you shouldn't do this. This is wrong. You know, I act right, preach right, dress right, talk right. He goes, I'm as right as you can get, you know, to the right as you can get, you know, but this is unacceptable. It's like, shut your mouth. You wicked person. Why would you even say that? I act right, talk right, look right. No, first of all, you don't look right. Okay, and who? According to who is what I want to ask. Like, according to who do you look right? But people do this to make, you know, for a pretense in order for them to exemplify how spiritual they are. And what does this remind me of? This reminds me of Pentecostal churches, for example. That's a circus when you go into a Pentecostal church. And they're just like, they're going all crazy, and they want people to think like, wow, this person's like really filled with the Spirit. Yeah, you're right. He is filled with the Spirit. It's not the Holy Spirit. Right. Some demonic, evil, wicked spirit. And they are doing that to make a show. They're trying to make themselves look more spiritual than they really are. You know, the Bible tells us that we ought to go into our closets when we pray, right? Go to Matthew chapter 6. Let's look at that. So it says, for a show, make long prayers, the same shall receive the greater damnation. And don't ask me how long is long. I would say long is when we're praying for the food and you just keep going. And it's just like, okay, man. Amen needs to be right around the corner. You know, we're trying to teach our children to pray. You know, we pray for the food. And I'll pray for the food. And then my son will say, my turn, my turn, my turn. And then he'll like pray for the missionaries, he'll pray for the church, he'll pray for the coronavirus, he'll pray for everything. And then we just have to slip in there, in Jesus' name, and Jesus, and he's like, and for mom and dad, and in Jesus' name, you know. It's just like, when you pray for your food in public, just make it as basic as possible. Look, when I pray, I just say, unless there's something going on that I feel like I need to bring up every time I pray or something, you know, it's just like, Lord, thank you for this food. Bless it. Bless the fellowship to follow. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, that's not very spiritual. You need to make sure you put some feeling into it. You know, you got to make sure why don't you cry when you pray? Well, because I'm not trying to make a pretense. I'm not trying to make a show. You know, let's do the weeping. Let's do the emotional stuff behind closed doors where only God can see us. Right? You know, look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. It says, take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, Now, he doesn't say scribes or Pharisees or lawyers, but he calls them hypocrites, which is synonymous, okay? That they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. So do we see that they try to do alms to help people because they care for people? They want to love others as they love themselves or love others as they love the Lord? No, they do it because they want men to glorify them. And God says, all right, you have your reward. The reward you wanted was to be recognized of men. That's exactly what you're going to get. Nothing more. He says in verse 3, but when thou doest thine alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. In other words, be discreet. Okay? It says that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. So these guys are literally on the street corners, hands lifted up, praying out loud with their long robes, their phylacteries, you know, making broad their garments. They want the glory of men is what they want. Verse 6 says, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetition, Catholics. As the heathen do. You know, Orthodox churches. For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Okay? And look, I'm so sick and tired of Catholics saying, well, you know, we got to pray the Lord's Prayer, the Lord's Prayer. That's why it's in the Bible. Well, that's funny. Why is it that every other time we see people praying after that, that's the only time we see it being prayed? I mean, don't we have examples of people praying in the Bible, in the New Testament? I don't hear them praying the Lord's Prayer. Big problem there, right? If that's a prayer that everyone should be saying all the time, why is it that that's the only time, and it's by Jesus, where that's prayed? I guess the disciples didn't get the memo. They didn't really understand it. You know, they're praying in the New Testament. They're praying together, and they're not quoting the Lord's Prayer. You know, this is much speaking. This is prayer that is vain. It's a vain repetition where you have to say 50 Hail Marys. Look, folks, you're not getting anybody out of hell with that. Because they'll have these vigils where people die. They'll put a picture of the deceased in front of them. And they'll just have these vain repetitions over and over again because they got to lead the soul from hell out into, you know, from the underworld to heaven. That doesn't work that way. Right. You know, it is appointed for man once to die, and after this, the judgment, and their torment shall be forever and ever. Yeah. They're not getting out of hell. Doesn't matter how many times you repeat that vain prayer, it's not going to happen. It says, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. Now, is there a time and place to repeat to God the needs that we have? Absolutely. You think of Jesus, went 3 times into the Garden of Gethsemane. You know, if thou be willing, you know, not my will, but thine be done. Let this cup pass from me. And he did that 3 times. But let me say this. His was a heartfelt prayer. Where there's a specific need until God gave him that peace, and he basically had the strength to take that cup, to drink it, and to be crucified, crucified. But and here's the thing, with us, it's the same thing. You know, sometimes we have a need, and we just don't have peace about it yet. And we just keep praying, Lord, please provide for this. Give me peace about this. That's not a vain repetition. And in fact, that's a heartfelt repetition of a prayer where we're asking God for something. That the Bible calls that importune prayer. When you come to God with importunity, okay? Look at verse 16. I feel like you put the heater on still. Does it still feel hot in here? Let's all look at Marcos. Verse 16 says, moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. They're just like, what's wrong? Nothing. Nothing's wrong. You know, they just want everyone to know that they're fasting. I've known people like that too. It's just like, you're right? Yeah, I'm fine. What's wrong? I can't tell you. I can't tell you I'm fasting right now. I just can't say it. Anoint thy face. It says there, they disfigure their faces, they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appeared not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. I remember Doug Fisher was this guy. He's one of the only people in this world that I know that fasted for 40 days. See, how do you know that? Because he told us. He tells everyone about that. And you know what? It's like, that stinks. Whatever you're fasting for, that you got your reward already. You know? And, you know, I've known people who fasted for weeks on end. And obviously, when you start fasting for a couple weeks, for spiritual reasons I'm talking about, okay? You know, and they're doing it for spiritual reasons, it's like, obviously, you can see it in their face, right? And it's like, are you fasting? They're like, I can't say, man. I can't really say. I don't want to talk about it right now. It's just like, you know. And I'm not saying don't fast for weeks, but here's the thing is, I think there needs to be a balance to a lot of these things. What I mean is this, if you're going to fast, make sure you pray, make sure you're working, make sure you're doing something. You know what I mean? To get God's attention. I think a lot of the times when people do those extended fasts for spiritual reasons, they do it to be seen of men. Doug Fisher is a perfect example of that. He literally fasted for 40 days and just tells every church he goes to that he did that. It's like, wow, that stinks. There goes those 40 days. You know. So the modern day application to that would be this, is that, you know, let your walk talk louder than your talk talks. Right? You know, prove your own self. You go into your closet and pray. When you fast, don't sound the trumpet. Now, if you're fasting to lose weight, go ahead, sound the trumpet, because you're going to get your reward, because you're going to lose weight. Amen? That's your reward. Okay? Go back to Matthew 23. This is the last point I'll give, and then I'll finish the rest up later tonight. We're talking about the woes of the scribes and the Pharisees. Why is distress, anguish, and misery coming upon these wicked religious leaders? Well, because of the fact they're hindering people from getting saved. They're devouring widows' houses. They're making a pretense. They're making a show of their so-called holiness. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. Right? Look at verse 15. It says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte." What is a proselyte? A convert. "And when he is made, ye make him twofold more a child of hell than yourselves." So why is destruction coming upon them? Because of the fact that they produce rotten fruit. Not just a false convert, they produce a child of hell. This is not a child of disobedience. This is not a child of wrath. This is not a child who walks according to the course of this world. This is a child of hell. This is what's known as a son of Belial. A reprobate, okay? But I want you to notice their ambition. They're willing to compass sea and land to go make children of the devil. Now, you and I can't comprehend that because we're not reprobates. We're normal people. But doesn't it boggle the mind to think that they're willing to pay the fare, they're willing to spend their resources to just go corrupt people? Like the Mormons, basically. They save up from the time that they're like born up until their adulthood just so they can go on their stupid little missions trip, you know, to go make people twofold more a child of hell than themselves. That's literally their agenda. This is how wicked they are. Now, we know this to be true of the Pharisees. Why? Because there's a place called Crete. And in Crete, you have, which is the islands of Crete, you have the Pharisees infiltrating those areas. They compass sea and land in order to make converts in that area. Go to Titus chapter number 1. Titus chapter number 1. We see this in the book of Titus. I mean, we see this in Galatia, the regions of Galatia. They're traveling distant areas to far and wide places in order to corrupt people. This is why the condemnation is upon them to the uttermost. Look at Titus 1 verse 9. This is the instruction that he's given to the people who will become pastors, who Titus is going to ordain. It says in verse number 9, "Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision." I'm glad he threw that in there. He's like, look, there's all kinds, but especially those pesky Jews. Right? That's who the circumcision is referring to, the Jews. It says in verse 11, "Whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not. Oh, look what it says. For filthy lucre's sake. Are they teaching to edify? Are they teaching because they want to make converts? No, they're teaching because they need to make a paycheck. For filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Mormon fables, to Palestinian fables. No, to Jewish fables. Oh, you're racist. Tell that to Paul. He wrote it, and I believe it. And I repeat it. Jewish fables. Jewish. Paul is savage, man. Say, don't give heed to those Jewish fables. And don't be a Jew. Not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth, the Bible says. So what does that show us? It shows us that the Pharisees were there. They were there trying to make filthy lucre, subvert whole houses, devour widows' houses. Same thing that they were doing over in Jerusalem, they were trying to do in Crete, over with the Gentiles, okay? Trying to cause them. I mean, they were not just trying to keep Jews under the law. They're trying to bring Gentiles under the law as well. So we see them seeking to deceive those in this region, so on and so forth. Now, I'm just going to finish this part tonight because this is a really good point right here, okay? Because this is important. This is what they do, okay? And I'm not done with this point, this wall right here. I'll finish this tonight. If you don't make it tonight, just watch it on the live stream. I'm just saying it's better in person, okay? But what I'm saying is this is like, now we know why he repeats this, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And he says it 8 times over because the deeds that they are responsible for are very wicked. And he's holding them accountable. He's telling them, you guys are going to burn in hell is what he's saying. You guys are anathema, you know, for these wicked deeds that you do. Part 2 tonight, let's go ahead and bow our heads in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And Lord, thank you for chapter 23. And thank you for your preaching, Lord. Powerful, powerful preaching here. And I pray, God, that you'd help us to give heed to it so that we can spot the false prophet, spot the person who is guilty of these things and stay away from people like that. But also, that's not to say that some people who are saved can't get involved in some of these things. Obviously, no one who's saved is going to hinder others from getting saved. But they can become covetous. They can be responsible for making a show because they want the glory of men. And I pray, God, that you'd help us to stray from that and help us to give heed, earnest heed, to the things which we have heard today and not let them slip. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.